I'll let it go this time.
All right, cool. Good.
Okay. Now, Dan, let me choose which one I wanted to do. I know you're doing Fruit of the Spirit. Hope you know that. It's like one of my favorite portions of Scripture. But then, if you ever hear me say, everything I talk about is my favorite portion of Scripture. So I'm prone to some hyperbole. But this is one of my favorite. Because the Fruit of the Spirit talks about how you can tell your life in Christ is moving in the right direction. Like, I'm a New Yorker, so I'm prone to sports and gambling illustrations. And when gambling illustrations, I talk about tells. I was thinking, wow, anyone ever watch those, like World Series poker championships and stuff like that? Yeah, the men watch that stuff. You shouldn't be watching it. You're a Christian, you know? But the thing is, it's one thing to know the statistics, because it's a lot of statistics. They know, oh, you got this, there's so much point, so many chance of win. Yeah, but what makes you top is the tell. They can tell when you're, so that gives them that 1% advantage, because they could tell that you're like lying or you're bluffing. So it's knowing the odds and the tells. Well, in Christianity, there are tells that you are in the right direction. And in Galatians 5, the tell that you are in the right direction is the fruit of the Spirit. I got the love, joy, peace, faithfulness, self-control. It's an inward thing. That's why whenever I teach, I always talk about life that involves obedience, but is way beyond obedience to transform actually the inner being of who you are. Because if, you know, you go to church, you're like, you're a sad person, man. That's a tell that you haven't been walking in Christ the right way. You're serving in church, you're not a peaceful person. That's a tell that you've not been walking in Christ the right way. Because the tell that you are is this inward character and the fruit of the Spirit. Now, the one that I chose is my favorite. You see, there goes my hyperbole again. But it is one of my favorite terms, the term faithfulness or faith. Because out of all of the fruit of the Spirit, the family of words that revolve around faith, the verb and the noun, 500 times in the New Testament. It is like one of the number one words outside of like God, Jesus, and Christ, okay? In the whole New Testament, faith. So you better understand what this faith is all about. Now, many of you think about faith as, oh, I believe in Jesus, I believe he died on the cross, I believe that, you know, he paid for my sins. And you say, well, isn't that something that you have when you first believe in Jesus, you know, when you first, you know, commit to Christ? Here lies a problem here, because faith is one of these magical terms that has dual purpose. It is what brings you to Christ, but it is also an aspect of your life that develops after you are in Christ, because it's one of these things, you never have enough of this stuff. Faith. Faith, for God so loved the world, that whoever believe in him, that's faith. It allows us to meet God. But Paul talks about the obedience that comes from faith. And Paul in Galatians 5 talks about the faithfulness, which is an odd translation because it's actually a noun here. It doesn't look like a noun here, but it's the noun. The Spirit will develop more faith. Now, here's my task, and I have a feeling that I gotta speak before it gets really dark here, which is probably in like 30 minutes or something like that, 20 minutes. So that'll be the light will go out. Okay. What does it mean after you believe to develop this inward quality of more faith or faithfulness? What does it look like? What does it look like for YAF, young adult fellowship? Right. That's what the group is called. Okay. So, I was thinking, I'm going to make this really applicational. Okay. And I'm going to talk about 3 or 4 topics, and it might just be 2 if it gets really dark. So don't hold it against me if I can't go through it. Okay. How many of you are from out of the Bay Area? Okay. I'm assuming the rest of you are from the Bay Area. Okay. How many of you are enjoying your freedom and newfound, ability to choose because you are now a young adult? Yeah. I mean, that's one of the great things. When I was 21, and I think you're older than 21, right? Get this. I took an airplane for the first time in... Someone's less than 21? Who's that?
6 more months.
Oh, man. Sorry, man. This does not apply to you, man. This is big. When I was 21, I got my first airplane ride, and I left the great city of New York, and I moved, and I met some people from Texas. I moved to Dallas, Texas for 6 years. And it was the most fun time because it was first, I went to a commuter school in New York City. It was like so fun. 6 months later, I got married to my fiance who was in New York City. Then we had more fun living in Texas and then moving to Chicago. And see Michael Jordan play live and stuff like that. A lot of fun. And then we moved to the Bay Area, San Francisco, and where we live now. What I didn't realize that what God was trying to do in this whole journey was more than just training me to be a pastor or allowing me to study scripture, but was developing me to become more like this fruit of the Spirit, faithfulness. What does it look like? Okay, the first one is going to be about family. And I'm going to read a passage in 1 Timothy chapter 5, and we're going to start verse 3. Paul's talking to his young protege, Timothy, and he says, "Honor widows who are truly widows. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household to make some return to their parents, for this is pleasing in the sight of God." Let's move on. Verse 8. And basically, Paul says, if you don't understand what I'm trying to say, let me give it to you point blank. Verse 8. "But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." Now, that's very strong language. Very strong language. How do you be worse than an unbeliever? Can't you be a believer and it's like, I don't want to care for my family, and I don't care for my family, but I want to be a believer? Okay, Paul says, in a strange way, you're worse than an unbeliever. It's like, I don't get it. Doesn't Jesus say you got to leave father and mother and all that? Yeah, you leave because God, you follow God and stuff. But Jesus, Paul, they talk about a responsibility within your commitment to God that is related to family. It saved me a long time to understand this truth. Any of you ever take an Enneagram? What are you? A Haley, right?
Yeah.
What are you?
I'm a 3.
Achiever. Anyone else take it? What are you?
I'm a 1.
I've never met a 1. What is that?
I don't remember. I just remember type 1.
Forgetful. No, I don't know what type. If you ever take an Enneagram, it's a great tool. I'm a 4, which means I'm an individualist. And so there's a few other side traits in me, but that's the number one thing. I do things outside of convention. So I'm married to a 3. And a 3 looks at me and says, "What are you doing? You know, you're doing an individualistic thing, you know. What are you doing, you know?" I loved being away from my family. And I never saw the benefit of family, because I'm an individualist. Okay, the other two, I'm a reformer and I'm also enthusiastic. I'm a reforming, enthusiastic individualist, and that defines who I am. But over the years, and I'm talking decades, I've learned how important it is to grow in faithfulness, not in belief in God, but in allowing that belief in God transform you into a kind of faithfulness or fidelity in the relationships around you. And believe it or not, in the New Testament, a faithfulness, a care for family ranks very highly. Ranks very, very highly. One, because as a Christian who understands the gospel of Jesus Christ, I realize that Christ died for me, even though I'm not worthy. So the argument that says, well, my family never really cared for me, well, that goes out the window. Because if it's like my family didn't care for me, then God say, well, Jeff, well, I don't care for you. Because part of the whole Christianity thing is that we reflect what God has done for us to the lives of people around us. Let me give you some stories about faithfulness, and I'll move on to the next one. I love telling stories. Right now, my wife's in Los Angeles because my mother-in-law, or her mother, has a ruptured aneurysm. And it's very serious because last month she suffered a minor stroke and she was discharged. It was getting better. And then yesterday, an aneurysm burst. And she's 80. And it's very serious. They're going to do, she got regained responsiveness this morning. But the next thing is they have to do surgery, brain surgery on an 80-year-old. So it has to be pretty serious that they would do 80-year-old, you know, brain surgery on an 80-year-old. Okay, so talking about faithfulness. Okay. My wife decided to drive down yesterday. I-5, you know, you go do it in five and a half hours, okay? What's she doing? You know what she's doing? It's faithfulness to care for your aging parents. You know, that's she didn't think twice about going. She was supposed to go to see my daughter in Walnut Creek and spend time with my grandchildren and granddaughter, but then she said, oh, this is more important. Okay. Her sister's flying in from Connecticut. My own daughter called her. She called me and I missed the call. I call her back. And she says, Dad, Mom says you might come down Monday. And I said to my daughter, that's the first I ever heard of it. And then I felt guilty. Because I don't have this innate desire to care for relatives. You gotta understand me. It's not innate, okay? It's innate in my wife. It's not innate in me. So I said, well, we started talking. I said, well, it'd be good to see, you know, Paw Paw. And I said, well, I'm preaching on Sunday at a church, but I could come pick you up and we could leave Sunday afternoon. She's going to be an elder at one of the church that she attends. And she says, well, I got to cut short an elder retreat. But let's plan on that. You know what? That is good. That is very good. And the change that is occurring in my life, reminded by my daughter, yeah. You could say, but what does your mother-in-law have anything to do with Christ? Look, in some way, as the Apostle Paul is talking, she has everything to do in Christ. Because how you relate to her is a reflection of whether you are worse than an unbeliever. But I'm a pastor, man. Yeah, see, that's the weird logic of Paul. A while ago, I have weird relatives, all sorts of relatives. And so I have a relative who got a young lady he met at Tinder pregnant. Okay. And is on drugs. And has developed seizures because he was taking a mix of alcohol and drugs. Okay? Just tell you different parts of my family. You don't know who they are. They don't even in this area. You wouldn't know. Okay? But don't go Googling it, okay? I also have a relative who did time for interstate drug dealing. Okay? So I got all sorts of relatives. Okay. So here's this one. About a half a year ago, his parents, which is related to us, I'm not going to tell you if it's my side or her side, but I might let it slip, said someone needs to talk to him. And we were thinking Jeff would, since he's a man of the cloth, a minister. Well, gee, thanks. Do you think? I was like thinking to myself, yeah, because, you know, you couldn't raise your son. So you want some relative who's a minister to talk, some sense smacking him, you know? And you know what I said? Sure. I'm delighted to do it. So I went down. Oh, I just tell you where down could be up, okay? Going down could be Canada, okay? Going down could be south too, but I don't know what I'm talking about. It's getting dark here, you know? And I sat him down and had a delightful conversation with him. Asked him all these questions about the child he is fathering, the drugs that he is taking. And his parents were very happy, thankful. And you don't want to begin to understand? It's family, man. That's a responsibility that I have. I'm not this person's pastor, you know? Okay? No. Each of you have your own family. Some of you do really great with them and are naturally caring. If you are the good child, okay, you don't know what I'm talking about. So one third of you can just tune out. But the other two thirds are not the good child. My wife's the good child. I'm not. For those who are not, here's my admonition to you. What do you do with 1 Timothy 5, verse 8? How can you show care? Especially if you don't think they deserve any of your care. There's the push in Christianity. You know, when you don't think they deserve care. And, wow. It's a tough thing. It's a tough thing. But think about that. That is how faithfulness or fidelity develops as a corollary to your faith in Christ. Now, I'll talk about another one. And move into a second category before it gets too dark. And it's in 1 Corinthians 7:17. So let's try to find it on my iPad quickly. 1 Corinthians 7:17. And it's very interesting. This chapter in 1 Corinthians, Paul is talking about being a stable person. A person who's sort of faithful, you know, within. And it goes like this. Only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. This is my rule in all the churches. Was anyone at the time of his call already circumcised? Let him not seek to remove the marks of circumcision. Which, I don't know how you can do that, okay? I'm sure modern Kaiser has a program, but I don't know how you do that, okay? Was anyone at time of his call uncircumcised? Let him not seek circumcision. That's a little easier thing to do. For neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but keeping the commandments of God. Each one should remain in the condition in which he was called. Were you a bondservant when called, do not be concerned about it. But if you can gain your freedom, avail yourself to the opportunity. And I love that. Or you're a bondservant or slave. But if you could have your freedom, take the opportunity. Now, this is a very, very important flexible principle in Christ communicated through Paul. Faith isn't just, I believe in some set of doctrines of God. I could say the Apostles' Creed, a member of a church, okay? I know the Bible. I worship God. Faith in the New Testament always is expressed in real life. The second one is very, very interesting. It's the ability to be faith or faithful in your circumstance. And two types of circumstances are revealed in 1 Corinthians. One, a mark of Gentile or Jewish identity. Paul says, look, you know, just stay the way you are. You know, if you're Gentile, don't be Jewish. If you're Jewish, don't be Gentile, you know. That's basically what he says. But then he says, if you were a slave, you know, don't worry. But if you could go free, then take advantage of it. Okay, what am I trying to say? The first one's very interesting. To be faithful to the manner and the arena in which God has called you in the areas that you cannot change. Circumcision, uncircumcision in the original text. Let's contextualize it to a modern day situation. I'll be point blank. Are you comfortable with who you are? Or do you hate yourself and want to change yourself? I just got to tell you something. That is, the more that you are in Christ and are growing in Christ in service, you will realize that exactly who you are, with all the things about you that you despise, I guarantee, and I don't really use the word guarantee, that as you go in Christ, you will be more comfortable with yourself. That you don't want to change. When I was young, I want to change everything about me. Now that I'm older, it's okay. I'll keep this model. It's got high models, but you know, it's reliable, you know? I always joke around, I'm not a tall man. My brother's 5'10". That's not really that tall, but tall to me. And I grew up in an era. Okay, I grew up. Any of you from New York City? It's getting really dark. Maybe this is the last point I make. I grew up in New York City, and I lived in Chinatown, which is basically a ghetto, for 7 years of my life. And then my parents moved to a place called Corona, which is a ghetto. But instead of a Chinese ghetto, it was a blue-collar, a Latin ghetto. And I was the only Chinese person within like a mile, you know? So I would get all the, oh, can you see out of those eyes statements, you know? And when you're a 7-year-old kid, I hated myself. Absolutely hated myself. Hated who I am, hated. Okay. Some of you love yourself. Then you got a narcissistic problem. Okay? There's too much loving, okay? Just want to tell you. Okay? There's like two of you just narcissistic, kissing yourself and everything, you know, taking selfies, you know. Okay. But I would say for the majority of people, young adults, or something you don't like about yourself. I can guarantee. Don't have to say it, you know. Here's the thing. The more you grow in Christ, the more you see how God has created you in a very unique way. And you will be comfortable with yourself. That's one of the most blessed things about being in Christ. I could be comfortable with who I am. Yeah, if you were called circumcised, don't be uncircumcised. If you were called uncircumcised, don't be circumcised. You look. Oh, wow. And so how does that work? You know how it works? In a strange way, the fruit of the Spirit, you do the things that God would want you to do. And you're not led by the emotions of the flesh and desires. And in time, more and more, you will realize that who you are is exactly what God made you to be. And it's a strange thing. But you will be comfortable with yourself. It took me. ...50 years... to be comfortable with myself in my journey in Christ. But that is part of 1 Corinthians type of faithfulness, understanding where God has put you. The final thing, because I got to finish this passage. The lights are already on, you know. Were you called a bondservant? Do not be concerned about it. So there's a faithfulness in the situations you were in, the working, socioeconomic. So it moves from sort of ethnicity to socioeconomic. It's an interesting move in 1 Corinthians 7. But it's interesting. He adds, don't be concerned about it, but if you can gain the freedom, avail yourself to the opportunity, which is the only twist in this faithfulness. Now, I don't think any of you are servants, okay, or slaves. God forbid anyone is a slave here. And slavery is a terrible in this world. But what Paul says is this. Whatever you do, don't worry about it. But if you're in a terrible position and can get free, why don't you do that? It's the strangest thing. I look for these outs, you know, all the time. Oh, God, God gave me this first. That's why I could quit, you know. No, it's not to talk about fidelity, okay? But it's fidelity, it's a strange way. It's not to the way that you could, you know, you take all sorts of stuff from your employer and stuff like that. There's a point in which even the Apostle Paul says, look, if you're in a bad situation and you could be free, why don't you do it? Some of you might be martyrs. I hate my job, but you know what? That's what Christianity is. That's what Christians is. Doing jobs I hate for Jesus. Well, I watch Kim's Convenience. Any of you watch Kim's Convenience? Nah, none of them, man. I'm binge-watching Kim's Convenience. They always talk about, this Korean Christians, you know, they talk about serving the Jesus, you know. It's like, it's hilarious. Serving the Jesus, you know, in Convenience Store, the Korean accent, you know. Hilarious. No, you're like, you know, we do it. And you, no, here's the thing. There's a fidelity, there's a faithfulness amongst family, within yourself. But then there's also this freedom where God does not intend for you to be in hateful situations for the rest of your life. If you could free yourself, yeah, what, why don't you do that? Even with my own self and family, understand things about my closeness to my family. Every year I go to New York City to see my mom, who's like close to 90. This might be 90, you know. At that age, you don't even keep count anymore, you know. And I fix her house in the summertime. I'm sweating in New York City. Okay. I don't think I'd ever live with her. No. She'd drive me nuts, to be honest with you. drives Lucy absolutely nuts. I'm going to love her. I'm going to care for her. But she drives me absolutely nuts. Okay? My mother-in-law, the one with the bleeding, ruptured aneurysm, my mom cares for her. My wife cares for her. I said to her, what happens if she passes away? Will you have your father move in with us? And she knows why I'm saying that, to annoy the heck out of her. She says, no way. She'd be in constant depression. Here it is. You're not going to be able to do all things. You show a fidelity and a care for the family that you're able to do more than you've ever done before. Look, you can't do everything. It's the sanity part. Work, same thing. And I guarantee, and I'll use the word guarantee, because it's got to come to an end, it's getting really dark, you know. The more you grow in Christ, the more there will this fidelity side in you. I was going to save the third topic, which is was in finding a boyfriend or girlfriend or a spouse and fidelity. But it's too late. I can't talk about it, even though it's probably the most interesting one for you folk. So I might as well give you a 30-second answer to this. If you find someone who you would like to spend a long time of life with and get married, here's one feature you really want to have. Not the only one, you know? You might include things like, oh, they have good hygiene as your list, you know? Taller than me, you know, on the list, you know? But here's one. Are they faithful to you? Better, you know, like in Hollywood, it's not a top three. But in Christianity, it's a top three. Are they faithful to you? That's all. Then add, oh, they look good and all this, you know. Yeah, we understand that, you know. You know, good hygiene, brush their teeth, you know, and faithful. Okay, you know, got the three top ones, okay. But it's really important. Because faithfulness is a characteristic within. Some of you might have it as a good child, a dutiful, a three in the Enneagram. You're probably very faithful because you're an achiever. But not everyone can be like Haley, a three. For every three, there's a one. And we don't even know what a one is. Apparently,
it's the reformer.
Yeah, it's the reformer. Then you're part me. just joking around. I could talk all night, even when it's dark. Just bring flashlights. So, whatever part God ministers you to you, then take it away. Enjoy. This second time I've been with you, I was here just visiting like 2 months ago. Went at the upper room, got to chat with some of you just to see whether I want to hook up with maybe PBC, you know, and I get to talk with you. And you seem like, half of you seem like fine people. And hopefully I get more opportunity to talk with you all. Okay, can I pray? And then who's you going to come back up? The one's going to come back up? Oh, Jacob. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, I just pray for these, my friends at the YAF, Lord. May you help them in their life, in their faith, to be more like you, to be faithful in the areas of life. So, Lord, for some it's family. For others, it is the workplace. For others, it's just, it could be friendship, whatever. So, Lord, bless us through your word, for we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.